Our lesson, our warning, it's a little long, and I may not get done. If I don't get done, it'll turn into a part two. Now, you know what that means. If I do a part two, what does that mean? You have to come back next week, right? Okay, so let's jump in. We'll see how far we get. When our time runs out, we'll just stop, okay? Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of gathering together. Thank you that the weather passed through, and as we got in our cars to come to church, the sun was shining. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're going to see in our lesson this morning just how powerful your word is, that your word produces joy in our hearts because it gives us understanding. It helps us to understand all of life, and then, therefore, it gives us a zeal for sharing. And so this morning, I ask you to give me ability to teach as I need to, and I pray that you would open our hearts to see, just like you opened the hearts of those two men on the road to Emmaus. I pray that you'll open our eyes and open our hearts. Fill us with joy. Fill us with understanding and with zeal. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, and we've been walking now ever since Easter. We walked through first the triumphal entry and then to the cross, the resurrection, and this morning we are post-resurrection. In fact, we're on Sunday. Now, what day was Jesus crucified? Of the week. Friday. Of Passover week. Good. Friday. I know it's early and you've got to get your head in gear. And so Friday, before sundown, before the Passover began, the Sabbath was actually a Saturday. And so before 6 o'clock on Saturday, he was in the tomb. And so now we're on Sunday. The Passover week ended with the Sabbath. And so Sunday morning was the first day of the week, and everybody was going back to their normal life. Now, we're going to meet two people here this morning that only Luke mentions. Let's just read through the scripture. It's going to read like a story, and then we're going to come back and pull out some wonderful truths about this. Starting in Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now notice this, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now that was a supernatural thing. It was a supernatural prevention, okay? Back to the scripture. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stopped. They stood still. They looking sad. And one of them, and we get one of their names, and he is named Cleopas. And Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that's unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? They said to him, well, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed, mighty in word, in the sight of God and in the sight of all the people. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it exactly as the women said. As the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now, what was their scripture of that time? It was the Old Testament. So he took all of the Old Testament and he was explaining out of the Old Testament. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then, notice, their eyes were opened. Now that was a supernatural opening. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Now, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, when they tell their gospel, and they're talking about the appearance of Jesus after the resurrection, they all tell the story of how Jesus first appeared to women. Only Luke tells this story, and it is a beautiful story. It's one of my very favorites in all the Bible. It's rich, and it's very instructive. So what do we have here? It's just two men. They are genuine followers of Jesus. They are genuine disciples. And they're on their way home from Jerusalem after the Passover. We only know the name of one, so let's write it down. His name is Cleopas, and we're just going to pull some points out of our lesson. Cleopas. This story takes place on Sunday afternoon, so write that on your handout. Now, what I want you to see is this is the third day since Jesus was crucified, and they're headed to a little village called Emmaus. Emmaus. E-M-M-A-U-S. Now, that is a 7-mile walk. How many of you walk every day? If you walk an hour, how long does it take? How far can you go in about an hour?
3 months.
3 months. Okay, so that gives you an idea. This is a 7-mile walk. And they're walking, and they're talking, and it's going to take them several hours. The Passover has ended. And as far as they're concerned, it's just all over. It's finished. All their hopes, all their dreams that they had attached to Jesus as being their Redeemer, their Messiah, the Holy One of God, have been smashed, crushed, their heart broken. They are confused. How could it be that it turned out like this? Have you ever felt like that? Now, let me just say this at the beginning of our lesson, and I really, really want you to hear this, okay? Their sadness, their disappointment, their confusion, and their distress was all related to the fact that they didn't understand all that the prophets had spoken. It's because they didn't have a full understanding of Scripture. Now, I'm just going to say on the front end of this lesson, if you have a full understanding of Scripture, when distress comes, when disappointment comes, when confusion comes, you will not be rocked. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? That's why it's so important. In the good times of life, be putting Scripture in place. Be putting the Word of God in your heart. Then when the trials come, the heartaches, the distresses, that Scripture, it's like a rock that will hold you. If they had understood all of the Scripture, they wouldn't have been so distressed. Now you'll see this as we go. So write it on your way, this way on your handout. They had a limited understanding of their Messiah, which means they had a limited understanding of Scripture. All they really expected was the Messiah would come in glory. That's the only view they had of their Messiah. He was going to come. He was going to come triumphantly. They didn't realize he was coming two times, in a first coming and a second coming. That was kind of a mystery in the Old Testament. But had they carefully understood their Scripture, they would have known the suffering was to come. They thought he was going to immediately establish a kingdom, set up his throne, start ruling, start reigning, first of all in Jerusalem, and then ultimately over the whole world. But the problem was, for your handout, they were literally blinded to the suffering and the death, and that was part of the salvation plan. And let's write it this way. There was no place in their theology for a dying Messiah. Now, think about it with me. They were followers of Christ. They loved everything he was doing. They adored his words. They were with him. And they didn't follow him because they thought they were going to get persecuted. No, 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 no. They were following him because they thought they were going to get to reign with him in a kingdom. They weren't interested in dying with him. They were only interested in reigning with him. And so when Jesus was crucified, they were totally confounded. And not only because he died, but listen, it's because their leaders were the very ones responsible for his death. And they used the Romans to be the executioners because they didn't have the power to kill, but they were actually the ones responsible for his death. And so now the disciples have gone into hiding after the cross, and they have all forsook Jesus, and they've all fled except for one disciple. Do you know who it was? Who was it? Anybody know? Only one was standing at the cross with the mother of Jesus. John. Good. John. He's the only one that didn't flee. And they all think it's just over. And here are these two very serious disciples. They're not two of the 11 apostles, but they are two of the followers that are in the group that are following along with the apostles. And now they're headed home. They're just discussing everything. They cannot believe it's all over. They cannot believe what has happened. Now, look on your handout there. Did I put verse 13 there on your handout? No, I'm sorry. Go back to verse 13 of our scripture. And behold, two of them were going from that very day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles. It says two of them. Two of whom? We've got to know who are these guys. We're going to have to jump back to verse 9 of this same chapter to see. And let me give you a little background. You see, the women went first on Sunday morning to the tomb. And when they got there, do you remember they saw the tomb was open? The stone was rolled away. They walked right in. And when they walked in, there was no body. And then suddenly, after they walked in, there were two dazzling angels who appeared. They were terrified. They bowed to the ground. And look at verse 9 there. And the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb, and they reported all these things. Now notice to who they reported it to. To the 11, that's the disciples, minus Judas, and to all the rest. Now, Cleopas and his companion are there. They're there with the disciples. They're part of that group called all the rest of the disciples. Look at verse 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. Don't believe those silly women. They're just crazy. They're just talking about their feelings. You can't believe what women tell you. And they would not believe them. So here are two of the rest mentioned who were with the 11 disciples. They're not apostles. They're just people who follow Jesus, Cleopas, and a companion. And they think that what the women have told them is complete nonsense. I want you to notice no one is expecting a resurrection. They're faithless. And here it is, it's Sunday, and it's in the afternoon on Sunday, and Passover is ended, and they're going home heartsick, devastated, and utterly confused. And they're talking as they walk about all these things. Now, what things would they have been discussing? Let's talk about that for a minute. They've been in Jerusalem for the whole week of Passover. What has happened? Well, do you remember? There was his triumphal entry where Jesus was hailed as Messiah, the Son of David, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everybody was hailing him as their Messiah. And then on Tuesday, he walks into the temple and he cleanses the temple. And from then on through the rest of the week, he's dominating the temple. He's teaching in the temple. And then late on Thursday night, after their Passover meal, after he's given them the whole Olivet Discourse, after he's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed and sweat drops of blood, suddenly he's arrested. He's taken. He's abused. He goes through a series of mock trials that begin that night before the religious leaders. They convict him that night, throw him in a pit, and the next morning by 5 a.m., he's up and taken immediately before Pilate. And by 9 a.m. of the next morning, now get that in your mind, Thursday night late, and 9 a.m. the next morning, he's on the cross. You have to understand, this happened before anybody even knew what was going on. You see, those leaders had to make it happen quick. And you have to realize that the Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock on Friday afternoon. And so at 9 a.m. he's on the cross. What time does he die? Good. Somebody said it. 3. 3 in the afternoon. That's recorded in the book of Mark. It's at 3 when he dies and gives up his spirit. Do you remember what happened at noon? At noon. Darkness. It says darkness fell. Nobody could see. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's dead. And they take him off the cross. And before 6 o'clock, he's in the tomb. Because the leaders wanted him buried before Passover began, which began at 6 o'clock on Friday, and it went till 6 o'clock on Saturday. Now, I want you just to think of the timing of that. It's amazing. He had literally been put to death, and I want you to put this on your handout, by the leaders of Israel. That is who killed him. Remember, Pilate kept saying over and over, I find no guilt in him, I find no guilt in him, I find no guilt in him. Let the blood of this man be on you and your children. Verse 15 tells us that while they were talking, Jesus joined them out of nowhere. He just appeared. He joins in on the conversation. And so the Bible says that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now that's very important, and so I want you to write that down. His eyes were prevented. That was a supernatural thing. And so he says, what are you talking about? They're heartbroken. They're stopped dead in their tracks. And they say, are you the only person who doesn't know what everybody in Jerusalem is talking about? I mean, everybody knows. And Jesus says, what things? And then comes that little summary of what they were talking about. And they're talking about Jesus the Nazarene. Now let me see, let's jot down what do they say about Jesus, because they are followers. This is going to give us a little snapshot as to what all the people in Israel, in Jerusalem, were thinking about Jesus. Now, what were the religious leaders thinking? Do you remember Pilate knew why they wanted him dead? Who can remember? They delivered him up because of, what was that one word? Anybody remember? Starts with an E. Envy. They were jealous. They were jealous of his popularity. They were jealous of his influence. They were jealous of his power. Oh, jealousy is such an ugly thing. And they wanted him gone. I mean, the whole nation was going to follow him, and then where would they be? They had a good thing going, and they were making lots of money, let me just tell you. They didn't want anybody coming in and messing up their deal. And they were jealous of Jesus. But the rest of the place, love him, do you realize all of disease was banished in the land of Israel while Jesus was walking through the land? Can you imagine just the joy of that one thing? Why would you want to crucify a healer? Why? That doesn't even make sense. So let's write down what they said about him. Notice it says there that he was a prophet, first of all. So write that down. And notice it says he was. That's the past tense. Oh, he was, but he's dead now. He's not here anymore. They don't even have a clue that he might be resurrected. And a prophet is one who speaks for God. So when they say he's a prophet, they're saying this man spoke for God. And then this thought, he was mighty in deed, and he was mighty in word. He had power like no other person who ever lived. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. And his words were like no one had ever spoken. And then this all happened in the sight of God, and that means that his life was pleasing to God, and also in the sight of all the people. That just lets us know they saw his life. They were walking with him. They were close, true disciples. They understood that his life pleased God. They knew he was powerful. They experienced his holiness, his virtue, his purity. And this is just letting us know most of the people thought the way that he thought. Now that's what makes the next statement so shocking. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. You know, can't you just imagine them talking about it? Why did they do it? I want you to notice it does not say the Romans killed him or delivered him up. It was their own leaders. And so here are these two. They're just walking. They're relaying this story to who they think is a stranger. Now look at verse 21. But we were hoping, they said, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So put that on your handout. They had hoped that he would be the Redeemer. They believed he was the Messiah, but now they said, we must have been wrong. He's dead. They didn't expect him to die. But when he died, immediately to them, he was disqualified as being their Messiah, especially since their own leaders were the ones who delivered him. And now they're hopeless, they're confused, they're sad. Now go back to verse 21. Indeed, they say, there's something we need to tell you. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Now, what had Jesus been telling them all along in Galilee on the third day? I'm going to die. He kept telling them that, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. What does he mean 3 days since he died? Nothing happened. It's late in the third day. He hasn't shown up. Now they've left Jerusalem. You know, if they were really expecting him to show up on the third day, I think they would have stayed in Jerusalem, don't you? But now they're going home. Now, we saw earlier that they had heard the testimony of the women, which they just wrote off as nonsense. And they remembered what that angel said, that on the third day he would rise. Now it's the third day. Where is he? It's late in the third day. Look at verse 22. They add this. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us, that would be Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but they did not see him. Truth was, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So their account really was some silly women came and gave us this bizarre story, but nobody. And then two of us went to the tomb and nobody. And the point is that none of these people believed or even expected a resurrection. So put that on your handout. They were not expecting a resurrection, even though Jesus had told them. Now, it didn't fit their theology. So write that on your handout. Now, I want to say something to you. Theology is so important. You come to Christ, and that's just the starting point of your Christian life. So many people think, okay, that's it. I'm saved. But I'm just telling you, that's the very beginning. That's when you're born again. You're a baby. Then comes the process of getting doctrine into your heart. Ladies, that takes time. And that takes work. And that is what is going to hold you in your life as you're walking through your life. Just like Dad's testimony last week. I loved your testimony, Babs. It was the Word of God that brought you through. Right? You had put a lot in place. You knew a lot of truths about the Word of God. And so it didn't fit their theology. They didn't even believe that Jesus the Messiah would die, let alone rise from the dead. And look. Even if they were right, it's late in the afternoon. Where is he? It's late. No one has seen him. And now Jesus moves into the position to help them. And here's what they need to know. They need to know he's alive. They need to know that this was all a part of God's plan. They need to know the truth. They need to have their misunderstanding corrected. And now Jesus moves in to give answers. You know, I went to visit my neighbor this week when I got home. I was out of town, and when I got home, I learned that their son had died, the Corkins' son, Matt Corkin. Many of you probably know Becky and Tom Corkin. He was only 49 years old. He had come home sick. He didn't know what was going on, and they were trying to help him find out, and they went to the Mayo Clinic, and finally he was diagnosed with ALS, which is a terrible diagnosis. And then he struggled for the last year. He has not spoken a word. And then he died on Monday. And I went in and just visited with Becky, and the most beautiful things came out of her mouth. I know where he is. I know I will see him again. I know this was all in God's plan. I know this didn't surprise God. His days were numbered before there was ever a one of them. Yes, this was hard. Yes, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Children are not supposed to bury. Parents are not supposed to bury their children. But everything she was speaking was her theology. And she was not crushed. And she had understanding, even in the midst of that very difficult moment. And I just said, Becky, your testimony is blessing my heart so much. just your words of faith that you're speaking. Now look what he said to them in verse 25. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all, circle that word all, that the prophets have spoken. Now, ladies, I'm just going to tell you this morning. You can know some of the Bible and get very confused and perplexed and disappointed. But if you know all of the Bible, if you know doctrine, I'm going to tell you it will carry you. That's why I love this lesson. To me, it's a lesson that encourages us to get into Bible study, encourages us to know all that God's Word says. It wasn't that they didn't believe Scripture. They did. But they didn't believe the part of Scripture that they did not know. They needed to know it all. They had not taken it all in. They only had a partial understanding. Go back to verse 26. Jesus says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Now, write it this way. His suffering was necessary. They didn't realize that. It was part of God's plan. It could not be left out. Write it this way. The prophets had declared it. The prophets had declared it. Jesus is saying, how did you miss this? And then notice verse 27. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the Scripture. Now write it this way. He's going to give them an Old Testament survey right now as they're walking on the road. And their confusion is because they only know part of the Old Testament. They have a limited view of the Messiah. Look at verse 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? They had missed the part about Jesus suffering. You know what? That suffering had been predicted right along with all of the reigning parts. Yes. The Old Testament said Messiah was going to reign and rule and have a kingdom and be over the whole earth, but also it talked about the Messiah would come and suffer. So first, Jesus gives them a rebuke. And so write it this way. He calls them fools. That means they were dull. They were dull. Now, I want you to notice one thing. Jesus doesn't say, oh, my goodness, I understand. That Old Testament, why, it's really a hard book. I have trouble with it, too. No, he assumes that if you don't understand the Scriptures, you are dull. You are a fool. Teresa, the Bible is so... I just don't get those deep doctrines. Well, you know what? Don't be so dull. Don't be so foolish. Get in the Word of God till you understand it. The fault doesn't lie with the Scriptures. He says to them, you should have known. And I'm going to say to you this morning, you should know. You should know the Word of God. If you don't, you're lazy. If you don't, you're putting other things before God's Word. You should know. It should be your priority. And now he's going to give them the full story. And then to make it clear, this is what he's going to do. He's going to start with Moses. Why Moses? Because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Okay? They're called the Pentateuch. And the prophets. That's the rest of the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets. And he's going to start in the very beginning and walk all the way through. Did you realize that Jesus is actually the theme of the whole Bible? That's why I love the children's storybook Bible. That's my favorite version of a children's Bible. And it says, every story whispers his name. Everything in the Old Testament whispers the name of Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. And so starting with Moses, he's going to sweep through. He's going to walk through the whole Old Testament as they're walking along the road. And he's going to show them that before glory comes suffering and that it was prophesied, that it was necessary. Why is suffering necessary? Why did he have to suffer? And if you look at the Old Testament, you understand sin always results in what? Death. It requires death. And the Old Testament is filled with the principle that you must have a blood atonement to make a person clean. And so he starts with Moses. He starts in Genesis. Now, I'm just going to stop right here because I've got so much and I don't want to rush it. Because what I want to do with us is kind of have a little Old Testament survey. Now, we don't see here exactly the scriptures that Jesus shared with them. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that little group walking on that road and hear Jesus go through the whole Old Testament showing how he, the Messiah, must suffer? I wish I could have been there. But I can give you some ideas of what I think he probably shared along the way. And so next week, just tuck that little handout up. Now, what does this mean? This means you have to come back next week, right? I'm going to be checking the roll, I promise. That goes for visitors, too. Right? But I want you to see that knowing the whole counsel of the Word of God is so important. I can tell you this morning that it's been a foundation for me that's taken me through life. And it's a foundation for me that's going to take me all the way to the end. I'm old now. I don't know what lies ahead. But I'm not afraid. You know why? I know God's Word. I know His promises. And I know He's faithful. And I know doctrine. And I'm grounded. And I'm not going to fall flat. I know He's never going to leave me or forsake me. I know that He knows my days before there is one of them. And so, wise women know God's Word. Amen? And that's why I wanted to teach this lesson. To stir us up to faithfulness to God's Word. Take advantage of every opportunity to fill your heart with God's Word. There's so many ways. Sunday school is just a little bitty way. Well, it's an important way. There's so many things available to us to put God's Word. Now, I look out here, I see many of y'all walking through difficult things. And you're going to have to know God's Word if you're going to walk through it triumphantly. Do you believe that? I do. I found that to be true. Well, we've got a lot more to learn from these two guys. I don't think Cleopas ever thought his name would land in Scripture, but it did. Did you know Cleopas from the Bible? Well, today you do. I feel sorry for his friend. He didn't get his name in Scripture. He should have spoken up. He would have gotten his name. But I'll see you next week, and we'll finish this story. And not only this story, but there's another one to follow it, because you're going to find out when they realize who Jesus is, you know what? They're going to jump up and go right back to Jerusalem, right back to the 11 disciples and the rest who were still in that room. Meantime, Peter's gone out and seen Jesus. He's all excited. They come in. They've seen Jesus. They're all excited. And guess what happens? You're going to have to come back next week to see. It's amazing. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this story that slipped into Luke's gospel about this man named Cleopas. We'll meet him in heaven. Oh, how exciting that must have been for him to walk with Jesus and to have Jesus explain the whole Old Testament to him, give him an Old Testament survey about the Messiah in his suffering. Father, thank you for this morning that we can meet here and study together and learn these things and have our hearts encouraged. I pray that this lesson just stirs us up to be faithful, to know the whole counsel of the Word of God. There's so much there. It's so rich, we could never mind the depths of what is there. And it becomes to us our foundation, that
undergirds us, that strengthens us, that gives us victory as we walk on this side of heaven. And now, Father, I pray that you will speak through Brother Greg in our worship service and bless him as he shares. And Father, give us ears to hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.